And thank you, Brennan. On this Mother's Day, of course, we've been going through the last several weeks the conversations that the Lord had in his early ministry. We've looked at Nicodemus. Of course, we dealt with his conversation with his mother. And the two primary and most famous of the interviews that the Lord had was with Nicodemus and with the woman at the well. Now, I like to go back and just brush up many times with the old pulpit masters, and I'll be reading through their books. Even though I've been in the ministry 40 years, I still like to go back and think of myself as a student of the science of bringing a message and of expository preaching and so forth. And one of the things that one of the acknowledged masters of 100 years ago would say, don't, if you're preaching a series of messages, don't let holidays get in the way or whatever. And I'm thinking, oh boy, now this is something, because here we are at Mother's Day and we're talking about a harlot at the well. And I'm going, oh boy, how do you handle this one, Mr. Blackwood? Well, of course, he's already passed on, so I can't go back and ask him exactly how he would handle the situation. But then the more I was thinking about it, and as we look at this passage, we see, again, the divine musts. In chapter 3, saw that the Lord Jesus, as Nicodemus came to him, the Lord immediately said to him, you must be born again. And he said it emphatically twice. And then the third time he told, I must be lifted up. The method of him coming and being born again was that Jesus Christ would be crucified for him, being lifted up on the cross. We have another divine must here. We see in verse 4, or chapter 4, that the Bible tells us that after the Lord's exhausting ministry, a few days there in the around the temple, that the Bible tells us in verse 4 that he must needs, or he had to. He was compelled. It was God's, the Father's will for him to go through Samaria. As we said before, that wasn't the normal route for a Christian going from, or for a Jew going from Judea to Galilee. Usually they would go up and around or go down to Jericho, and to the east side of the Jordan, and then back up west after they got past Samaria. But we see the Lord now felt compelled to go through Samaria. Now, in doing that, we know that it was the Father's will for him to do that. And whereas Nicodemus came to the Lord by night, we see that the Lord was compelled to go to this situation and go to this place to meet this with this divine appointment, this woman who was coming to the well. And as we see this, we know the Bible tells us that as she came, the Lord Jesus probably wasn't alone. In fact, Edersheim, we mentioned him several times, that Jewish commentator who really goes deeply into it. If you like to read and really get into a scene, go to, his name is Alfred Edersheim, the Life and Times of the Jesus Christ, our Messiah, and he really gets deep into the Jewish way of doing things and so forth, him being a Jew, and the history and so forth. Now, you better give yourself plenty of time. I've got the revised edition, or the one volume edition, but it goes on 6 or 7 volumes. But I got the one volume edition, and it still is very wordy. But he really gets you into the story. And he thinks that John, the Apostle John, is probably sitting off somewhere, because he gives such detail, and John gives us great detail about this situation, the heat of the day, the woman coming with her bucket, and all these different things. And so we see that John might have been sitting off to the side and mentally recording the things that were going on. But we know the disciples had gone into town. Again, very unusual, but they may have passed this woman as she was coming to the well. And they were going into the nearest McDonald's or something to find food to bring back and for them to have a time to eat. And the Lord was weary. He was tired. So he's probably taking a little nap or trying to. The heat of the day, get out of the sun with the well there. And we know it was Jacob's well. We go all the way back to Genesis where Jacob was coming back and had just had that confrontation with his brother and was coming back to the promised land. And he drilled a well. And this is one of those phenomenal things that we don't see in Scripture. That well was about 150 feet deep. He had to go through limestone to get to the water. Now, you tell me how that a man around 1,800 to 2,000 years before the time of Christ did that. That's just very interesting to me. And yet we know that his father, Isaac, was a well driller. And so those are just some of the situations. That well was so well drilled that it was still one of the major wells here at Shechem. Now, of course, that's where Jacob had drilled it. His sons destroyed that city. But there was another little city. It was a little spur off the main route north and south from Jerusalem to Galilee, and a little spur off, less than about a half a mile, and a little town called Sychar. And so we see the Lord had settled down, and this woman came to meet him. And the Lord looks at her, and of course, he knows, and the customs of the day, and again, brought out so well by Edersheim and others, that this would be unusual for just a regular woman of the village. So immediately, she knew, just by observing each other, they knew their races, they knew their identity, talking about identity politics, this was that. He knew, for one thing, that yes, she was a Samaritan, but she was not one of the more well-to-do Samaritans. In fact, she would be one of the more ill-famed Samaritans. He knew that she had been married five times, very unhappy lady. We don't know exactly, the Bible doesn't call her a harlot, but for her to come this way, then we know that she definitely had some problems with the other women who would usually come during the cool of the day. A very troubled, lonely woman. And so the Lord could pretty well size her up easily, and of course, him being God, he knew what was in the heart of men, and of course, of people. And so he sees her. But then she sees him, and he does something very interesting. He says, "Can I have a drink of water?" Now, she looks at him. She sees the blue fringe on his garment on the bottom of his robe or whatever, which identified him immediately as a Jew as compared to the Gentiles. That was something you go back to Moses with that. And she noticed, and of course she knew that he was with some other men, and she's looking at him, and she's saying, being a Jew would ask me, of all people, for water? I mean, after all, you would even think about talking to me? Most men at this time are trying to flee from me. I remember back a few years ago, in the 70s, there was a big scandal in Washington, and there was a known woman of the town, and she was very popular with many of the politicians until it came to light that she was very popular with many of the politicians. And she would walk into a store, and every man in the building would vanish. It was just interesting how that had happened in Washington, D.C. back in the 60s and 70s, and even probably now the same way. But this woman was much like that. For some reason. And yet we see the Lord, as he comes to her, notice he doesn't do what he did or what his approach to her is totally different than it was to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, immediately he told him what he had to do. You must be born again. With this woman, he comes down to her level. He says, "Can I have a drink of water? I need something." And this was just shocking to her. You would ask me? I mean... It looks like you would, if anything, you would probably try to steal my bucket and not have any association with me at all. And so she comes to him. And folks, many times, I think that people that are under conviction, I've said this, I think that I have a little theory. The Lord says that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. And if the Holy Spirit is living within our hearts, and you're walking with the Lord, many times you don't have to say a thing to some people that are living in abject sin. And, I mean, you could just talk to them and give them the time of day, and they'll say, don't preach to me. And you wonder, what have I said? What have I done? Now, admittedly, sometimes we as Christians can be boneheaded about our approach to people. At the same time, many times we're perplexed about why our own relatives don't even want to talk to us. And if that's the Holy Spirit in us, and he's convicting the world of sin, is the Lord doing something simply by our presence with others that is causing some major problems in their lives? It's upsetting their apple cart. Well, this really, here we have a woman of the lowest degree talking to a man of the highest degree that ever walked on the face of the earth, the Lord Jesus, the God-man. And so we have abject sin talking to abject holiness. And she is looking at him, and notice he tries to come down to her level. He says, can I have a drink of water? I found that many times that people are troubled in the ministry. I think of several people, men and women, that would come to church, or even when I'd meet them, they were hostile. I think of people I've worked with or whatever. And one thing I've learned to do is to talk to them and try to bring them out in something they know. For instance, a man I worked with when I was in graduate school studying for the ministry, he was just a good old Carolina redneck, and I'm a redneck. I don't know why I never picked up the accent, but I am from that background. But he just would always call me college boy. And it was in a textile machine manufacturing plant, and I worked on the machine, and he was a repairman. And he'd come up, you dumb college boy, and he would try to fix the machine and all that kind of stuff. And he really put me down. And I said, now, Lord, there's something wrong with this guy or something wrong with me, and what is it? And I was thinking, well, maybe I need just to talk with him. And he would go to the blueprints, and I'd look at the blueprints, and I'd start talking to him and say, my, how do you read these things? And he would show me this, and all of a sudden he was really wanting to point out how smart he was. I said, man, I need to go to a class to learn that. And it wasn't long before I was still college boy. I was college boy the whole summer. I worked there. But about the middle of August, he said, you know something? I kind of like you. And so I thought about that over and over. It really taught me a lesson. And I saw that so many times. I think of a lady in my ministry when my children were small. And I was new in the church. And she would come to church, and she'd complain about something every time that she was there. She never to me. It was always to somebody. And they would tell me, this lady is very unhappy, and she's always saying bad things about you, and yet she's coming to church. And I thought, you know, again, what can I do? She doesn't have blueprints. I don't know what I can do here. But I would go and visit with her, and she loved to bake. And all of a sudden, I mean, you need all that fantastic stuff. Or she would have something else. Well, won't you give me the recipe? Maybe my wife could fix something like that. You're really good. And all of a sudden, she had all these different ideas. And then she showed me her big collection of cuckoo clocks. She had all kinds of birds coming out of cuckoo clocks and all the rest. And it wasn't long before she wanted my daughter to come over, and she taught my daughter baking and cuckoo clocks and a doll collection. My daughter still has dolls that she's got to get out of she's married and got kids of her own now. And one of these days, she'll come to my basement and get all that stuff, that doll collection that she got from that lady. And then she learned gardening and all kinds of other things. And that lady just blossomed simply because she was so used to putting people off. And all she needed was somebody to come and value her. And here the Lord Jesus is looking at this woman, not like he did with, he didn't say, you sinner. He didn't say, you must do this. And here's a list of 100 things that you've got to do, even if you want to talk to me or come to this church or whatever. No, he went to her and he said, can I have a drink of water? You know, what? How interesting this situation. And she looks at him and says, wow, I mean, you would talk to a woman like me, you being a Jew, and you think that you should give me, that I should give you water? And then he kind of provokes her curiosity. And he tells her, of course, in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, and of course we know the gift of God is eternal life. But he kind of brings it. He doesn't hit her immediately with three verses for Romans and of course, a prayer. But he kind of brings her out. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, of course, living water is an idiom, a figure of speech that we use today. But we don't say living water, we say running water. I remember as a kid, you would get those old prank telephone calls. Is your refrigerator running? And yes, it is. Well, you better go catch it. And all those different things that people would do with idioms. Well, the Lord is saying, you know, he is saying that I can give you flowing water. And she's saying, now, wait a minute. You just asked me for water that I've got, and I've got a rope and a bucket, and it's going to take a long way down and a long way back up just for me to give you a cup of water. And yet you're telling me that if I really knew you and who you were, then I could have running water. Now, this doesn't make sense. But the Lord was looking at her. And one of the things that you look at this woman, and the reason I've titled this message, A Mother at the Well, because the Lord looked at her. And throughout Scripture, we see and we know that immorality, and we see harlotry, and just all the Old Testament is just filled with all kinds of sad relationships. You think of, go back as far as Tamar, who played the harlot, and yet had a son that became one of the forerunners of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of Jephthah, who was one of the great war heroes of the Old Testament, and yet he was the son of a harlot. You think of Solomon, and of course his own background is unfaithfulness of his mother. But then whenever he became king, and two harlots came fighting over a surviving son, and again, we see over and over again, and throughout history, and we think of harlotry of the woman, but it is surrounded by misery and by children. And how sad it is, you read many of the old reformers and so forth, and they would talk about the brothels or whatever. And not only would there be the brothels, but of course the children that lived around those brothels or whatever. And how sad that was. And the Lord knew that this woman had five husbands. And he knew now that she was living with another man, just so much today we see, where we see people that have had three or four bad marriages, and they say, I'm done with marriage, and they will want to just do away with marriage and live with somebody. I think of, and what really got me spurred on this whole message was back on Monday, I was looked, and of course there's clickbait whenever you get on some of these news sites. But there's a woman that has been around for quite a while. In fact, she was an entertainer back when I was a teenager. And she's known for her flamboyant lifestyle and so forth. And she was a singer and all that. She was quite young back when I was a teenager. And the clickbait was who that she thought was some of the greatest men in Hollywood. Well, they go back, and really it was a history of her life. And she talks about she was married at least six times. I lost track after that. But then she talked about all the other men that she's either lived with or been with for a week or dated or whatever. And it was like a who's list of Hollywood. And she talked, and it wasn't graphic terms. She would say this person was pleasant, this man was a dud or whatever, you know, just things like that. This man was one sweet, and the whole thing was this man was the sweetest of all. If I mentioned him, everybody in here would know who I'm talking about. But I don't want to get into all that, other than the fact that what really saddened me was, as I read that, the person who was interviewing her was not looking, or was even aghast at what they were. She was saying they were making her a hero about how much of life she really knew. Yes, she was a very worldly wise woman, but she was a very unhappy woman. And that was all the way through there. You can just see the unhappiness and the busted relationships and all the rest. And she could never find happiness in marriage. The sad thing about it, again, with people who love that way, and in so much of the immorality today, children are involved. And the one thing that she just glossed over is her children have some major, major problems. And I don't want to get into other, I don't want to condemn her or whatever. I'm just saying that is par for the course. How many times in the ministry do I deal with these problems of children who have seen their parents? And I come from a divorced home with some scandal in it myself, so I know a little bit about those type things. And the quandary and the confusion that it causes with the children. And so this mother, this woman was probably a mother. And here she is coming alone, biding her time, and no matter how pretty she could have been, she was a woman pretty much on her own, forsaken, unhappy, and trying her best to make a living for her children. How sad that we see so many times. There's an article about Teen Vogue magazine this past week. And one of the latest articles that they had in there was encouraging teenage girls on different, I guess, I don't want to be too graphic, but sexual positions and all these different things and different ways and all these different things. I mean, just a graphic sex education course. And then the other interview that they had in there was on how that we socialism will break us free from all these problems that we have, the mores of our society. And so we see that our young people are being totally targeted by the very lifestyle that this woman at the well had led. Then you look at all the, and just read the previews of some of the Hollywood movies or the television shows that are coming today. And again, we see this liberation, so-called, and yet all they have is fusses and fights and everything else in these things, and murderers and all the intrigue of and the immoral lifestyle. And how sad that is. And the woman at the well, and the nothing new is under the sun. This has been true throughout. It's a very unhappy life. And yet we see now that the Lord is dealing with this woman empty. These people, many of them are wealthy here in our country, and they're wanting to save the world, and they can't even save their own children. We see they think they can bring happiness to the world, and yet they live in misery, even though many of them have 6 and 7 mansions. How sad. They can't keep a relationship, and yet they think they can bring peace to the world. And that's nothing new. As you reformers of history, I think of a woman named Marianne Evans. Marianne Evans would have been the feminist of her day. She went by the pen name because it was more popular, and being a man and also in a man's world, she could write about morality. And her pen name was George Eliot. Many of you might remember her. She wrote books that we had to read when I was in high school, and called like Silas Marner and Middlemarch and other reformers. She was right there along with Dickens and others who wrote about the reform. They would write a lot about the problems of the day, but they had no answers for the day, much like the situation that we have today with modern liberalism. A lot of problems can be brought up, but nobody has the answers. And unfortunately, even though she could write about the problems of the day, she herself became a mistress to a married man. And so how sad that we see that some of the very people that want to show the problems have no answers. But here the Lord Jesus, who is the answer to the world, came to this woman. He said, I've got the answer for you. Yeah, I've got something. It's a gift of God. It's something that can meet your needs far beyond anything you could ever think. And of course, the woman looks at him again, and she says, you know, you don't have anything to even draw with, and you're talking to me about water. And then in verse 13, we see the Lord answered and said, if you drink from this water, you're going to thirst again. But the water that I give you, in verse 14, shall you will never thirst. The water that I shall give shall be unto him or her a well of water springing up or flowing out. We sing the song, like a river glorious. See, the grace of God is not a one-time drink. It's a flowing river. The grace of God is something that begins at salvation, but it flows through your life from then on. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, overall victorious in his bright increase. We sing about I know a fount where sins are washed away. The idea of flowing water, the grace of God, how that it deals, how that it cleanses. Flowing water cleanses. Flowing water restores. It nourishes. It brings life. And what a great metaphor or symbolism of the grace of God. And he tells her that if you accept the gift that I can give you, then things can change greatly in your life. And it can be the beginning of a whole new life, and especially an entire destiny and eternity. And so again, she's looking at him and says, of course, Lord, and she says in verse 15, who doesn't want it? So many people want religion for what God can give them, but they're all ready for that. Anything that God can give, great. But then there is a condition, and that is you must be willing to be cleansed. You must be willing to come to the Lord himself. And notice we talked about the divine must. He doesn't bring that out beginning. After talking to her, then he brings that out and he leads up to it. And first of all, he has to deal with her unhappiness that is caused by her sin. And notice again, he doesn't say, you dirty, rotten woman, you know. No, he says to her, and he brings her out. He says to her, he says, give me this water. And Jesus said, go call your husband. And he knew he was hitting a nerve there. And she looks at him, and I could just see her again with her skepticism, says, huh. I've been married 5 times. The guy I'm living with now is not worth much, but that's about what I got. And the Lord says, you know, I know that, and of course the Lord says to her, thou hast had 5 husbands, and the one that you are living with, you're right, he's not much. And so, and the woman said to him, I perceive you're a prophet. Now here he's dealing with her because he knows she's a Samaritan. He knows that she goes back as far as Moses, and that's what the Samaritans did. They knew that Moses talked about a prophet. The one thing they did not accept were the Old Testament Jewish prophets. But they also believed a Messiah was coming. And so she's looking at him and she says, wait a minute, there's something about you. And what are you doing? And who are you? He says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem. Now she's assuming that. But the Lord said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming, and that neither Mount Zion or Mount Gerizim is where it's going to be worshipped. But he tells her, notice he says to her in verse, and we'll just skip down to verse 18, he says, God is spirit. And they that worship him, there's the must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, we can talk about all kinds of forms of religion, different types of liturgy, different types of churches or whatever. But the end result, my friend, is who is Jesus Christ? And he is spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to worship him today, we must worship him and conform to his spirit and bow to his spirit and worship him in spirit. But then the guideline to worshiping him in spirit is worshiping in his truth. And the Bible tells us, and in fact, the Lord says in John 17:17, sanctify them, cleanse them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And of course, the Bible tells us, and Paul tells us in Romans 10, he says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word, the truth of God. Jesus Christ himself said in John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth. No man comes to the Father but by me. So he's saying to this woman, yes, God is spirit. Now, of course, he was God's spirit in the flesh. But he says, but there's coming a day, and it now is, that if you're going to worship God the Father, if you're going to worship God, then you're going to worship him both in the what he does in your heart by being saved, but surrendering your life and conforming to his truth. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. My friend, the Lord didn't come just to save her out of her ministry and give her a 5-gallon jug of water to drink for the next week. He came to change her life. He came to change her destiny. He came to change her family. All the good, one of the sweet things in my ministry have been seeing people that come from all kinds of bad backgrounds. I think of late women that have come, and how many times have they said, you know, Pastor, I wish I'd been saved as a teenager. And I think of a woman that just comes to mind right at the moment. And by the time I met her and she got saved and gloriously was baptized and became such a member of the church, and she had 4 kids by 3 different last names. And she told me about her background and how sad it was. And even after she was saved, after she had the children, she was all just a basket case when it came to her life was concerned. Very beautiful lady. And she went to a psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist told her, he said, you know, what you need is to go out and have an affair. And just all kinds of the worldly wisdom that she was getting, and she was so messed up. But then she got gloriously saved and started living for God, and things started falling out of her life, and her children got saved. I remember her son called me up and said, Brother Dan, that's what they call me down in Alabama, can you come over? And I went over, and he had been saved in our church services, and he wanted me to lead his little brother. And so I led his brother to the Lord right there on the fender of the car. And what a blessing things like that were. And some of the children are still living for God today. What a blessing that is. And she would tell you in a heartbeat, oh, I wish I'd have been saved as a kid. And so many other examples I can give of how people turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the Lord. And what a blessing it is to see what God can do in the hearts of a mother who gives her heart to the Lord. Now, of course, we know that women of all stripes are under all kinds of pressure today. Ladies who grow up and they want to be virtuous and so forth, they're laughed at, they're castigated. I talked to a single lady just recently, and she's saying, you know, the business I work at, I have to be so careful because I'm a Christian. And they even don't want me to wear a necklace with a cross on it. Now, other people can show the symbols of their religion with their hijabs or whatever else, but they don't even want me to wear anything that reminds anybody of Christianity. I can't even put a Bible out on my table. And I definitely can't talk about morality or immorality or saying that I don't believe in homosexuality, all those things. And yet other people can come to me and talk about all these things. And then, of course, you've got one of the problems that we're having is that women are more and more alone. A woman who wants to have a wife, a husband, and kids, and bring them up and nurture them, they're almost shamed today. And then another thing to have is the loneliness, because now there's fewer and fewer women that want to do that. And so we see that the lack of fellowship and the loneliness and all the things that are happening when people live for the Lord. And yet, what God can do and the blessings that come and what God can, what, how that God can bless those who will follow him, those who will live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. People who will defy the temptations of this age. How sad it is to see, conversely, people that are ladies and women who have grown up in Christian homes, but then they are allured by the ways of the world. And like Hosea of old, he married a girl who went off into prostitution and had children. How sad that is to see, and the bust-ups and all the rest. But the Lord told this lady, who comes from an impossible situation, and folks, in the ministry, you meet the impossible situations. How many times I think of a young girl who came to me and said, you know, when I go home tonight, I don't know who my mom's going to have on the couch with her. Or a young lady who said, you know, I went out with my father on a business trip, and it didn't take me long to figure out he was leaving me in the motel room and going to another motel room with a woman. And when I called him, he told me not to tell my mom. What does that do to children? I mean, think about just the abject immorality that's going on in college campuses and in government and in all the things today, and the misery that that brings out. And yet, so many of these people turn out to be mothers. And my friend, the government does not have the answers for mothers. Jesus Christ does. And one of the largest situations and one of the things that we see over and over again that government promises is that if a woman will live the way she wants to, we will supply her needs. And of course, this is totally opposite of what the Bible tells us. Yes, she can supply some money, and they can supply a little food on the table and maybe an apartment, but it can never bring happiness. So we see that this mother at the well, she was given a rope, even though she had a physical rope. And he says, I can bring you out of this. If you turn to me, not only will you have eternal life, but you can have a whole lot better life here on earth. And she desperately wanted that. But right then, of course, we see that the interview was interrupted because the other disciples came back from McDonald's and they must have had some food. And so she goes into town. But notice now, before that, we see that he tells her that yes, he is the Messiah. And he says, now God is spirit. If you're going to worship him, you're going to worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman says to him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Okay, this Messiah. Yeah, we've talked about it in Gerizim. And we think he's Samaritan or whatever. But notice the Lord says, he said to her, I that speak unto you am he. I am the Messiah. And she looks at him. And that's when the conversation ends because the other men come back. But God did something in her life at that time when she acknowledged him. And she goes back into town. And as she goes into town, she left her water pot. That's kind of interesting. She went there, but she was so excited. Verse 28, she went back into town and said to the men, notice she didn't know many of the women talked to her in the middle of the day. But she went back to the men of the city and told her, hey, I've met the Messiah. And that springs their curiosity. And a whole bunch of people, probably men and women, and children of the Messiah, and they go to the well. And of course, that great story as the Lord looks at them, and he looks at this, his disciples says, look at these people coming out from the town. The fields are definitely white under harvest. And many of them, if we read the rest of the story, we find that many of them believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they set up the group of people now that 3 years later, whenever the Lord Jesus has gone into heaven and Philip and other people are preaching the word of God, they go into a readily receptive, where the Lord says, go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And Samaria is ready for them. And thousands of people are saved in Samaria. And it all began with this woman at the well who tells people, don't tell me that the lowest of God can take the foolish things of the world to confound the mighty. Here this woman started a whole movement that changed a nation, changed a whole region of people. Thousands of people were saved simply because she was saved. I would love to know the rest of the story. As Paul Harvey used to say, I would love to know what happened to her children. I would love to know what happened to her life and how that her children later on, even though she came up to some horrible circumstances, how that they would call her blessed. What a great blessing that must be. Hagar, the harlot. We think of, or Rahab the harlot, excuse me. Here she was believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me, let's go back. She believed in the God of Israel. She just heard the reports of how a whole Egyptian army was destroyed and how these people had been marching around the desert for 40 years and all these different things. And she knew that everybody in her town were rejecting the Lord. And she said, hey, folks, he must be God. Look what all he's doing. And whenever the spies came, she said, well, I believe you're God. And it changed her entire destiny. She was a harlot. And yet, if you read in Matthew chapter 1, she became one of the great grandmothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't tell me that God can't change a person and use them gloriously for who they are. That's, again, the impossible situations as a pastor that we have to deal with today because of immorality so many times and the horrendous problems that come from it. The one thing that I could offer them is hope. God can change and God can work these things out for his glory. But first of all, you must worship him in spirit and in truth, turning from your ways and accepting him as Savior, turning from your philosophies and your ways and walking in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake and obeying his word. When you worship the Lord, you worship him in spirit as we come together to worship him or in your daily devotions, but you worship him in truth when you obey his will, walking through each day and making your decisions, living for him. That's true worship. And what a glorious blessing we're going to see when we get to heaven. I'm looking forward to seeing a lot of ex-con men in heaven. I'm looking forward to seeing a lot of ex-prostitutes in heaven. I'm looking forward to seeing a lot of gloriously saved people from backgrounds that you would think were just totally impossible. Mothers who never really knew what it was to be a godly mother until the Spirit of God came into their heart and changed them. And as a result, not only were they saved, but they had a tremendous influence on their own children. The mother at the well, God changed her life, and he changed her destiny, and he changed a whole generation of people around her in that village simply because she said, yes, you are the Messiah, and I'm going to believe in you. Oh, my friend, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? I can't tell you. We can go into psychology, and we could sit down and talk about all the psychological problems you have, and most of our psychological problems comes from our sins. But until we are willing to obey the Lord Jesus in all that he says, I am the way, the truth. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to happiness. There's only one way to fulfillment. That spring of living water that springs up in you and gives you eternal life. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? If not, why not say, Lord Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize, and don't go into all your sins. In fact, unless you just feel guilty and you need to pour them out for him. But Lord, can you save a soul like me? And allow me to be a child of God. And guess what? God promises, whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, society had cast out this woman, but God cast her into the kingdom of heaven. What a blessing that is to know him as your personal Savior. Come to him. Know him today. Father, bless this time. Bless our mothers. No matter what walks of life, so many people are confused today. And we pray, Lord, that you can bring the message of hope to a lost and dying generation of young women who are going to be mothers. We think, Lord, of the many Christian girls that are growing up all under the pressures of going off and walking the ways of the world. Lord, may their husbands safely trust in them. And may their children never know what it's like to know the sins of the world. Oh, Father, we pray your blessings upon us now. In Jesus' name, amen.